We'll turn to your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We pick up here in verse number 12, where we read in the Scriptures, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance." Peter writing, ministry that he has after being converted and after shown the things by the Lord that he has been, a ministry of remembrance as part of his calling, and he vocalizes it that way. "Of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth, yea, I think it meet or suitable or fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance," as long as he's alive. Verse 14. "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." The Lord showed him that in John 21. "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him in the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Speaking about the Mount of Transfiguration. "In other times, indeed, that the Father spoke from heaven, but namely there at the Mount of Transfiguration. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." And Peter refers to such. Verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." You be converted too. All right? That you be converted too. Peter speaks as one converted. It's not talking about salvation, but that you would be. He's writing to those that are saved. And he says, "I desire for you to be converted too. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man," not man's doing, "but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Let's pray. Father, your goodness towards us is great. We need your help, Father, for this hour and this time. Thank you for your blessings already upon us. Thank you, Father, for your rich and wonderful word. Lord, help us to rightly divide it. Help us to understand the things contained therein. Help us to know and trust and believe, Father, that you do speak to us through your word, and Lord, that we can hear you. Lord, you will help us and have helped us that we might understand your word and apply it to our lives. Help us, Father, in these things. Father, those that are here and not saved, we pray, Father, that you'd save them. You're able, and we pray, Father, that you would. Lord, just work and use us to be a good witness to them of good things in Christ. Move with your spirit, move with your word, and make it effectual. And Father, save sinners, and that we just might rejoice in you. We do rejoice in you, Father, and we thank you for every blessing. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Here, our brother writing here, namely about the Word of God, and we're going to get back to this passage. I'd like to preach a message this morning, Signs or Jesus' Word. Signs or Jesus' Word. In recent years, I've come across occasions where folks, even those that claim to be the Lord's people, are looking to signs from him. Okay, I've seen this in recent years. Signs to determine what our Lord's will is for them going forward. Signs of for confidence that they have walked in the Lord's will. So many times, it may be we have something that we want, and we pray it into being our Lord's will and rely on a sign to prove it. Okay? We got to beware of that. Or because we think an effort or an event was smooth and easy, we believe it's the Lord's will. Or because an effort or an event was difficult and came at great expense, it wasn't our Lord's will. We got to be careful. This message is not going to be about how to determine the Lord's will for our lives. That's other messages that I pray the Lord will help and bless with. but rather what our Lord says about asking and looking for signs. Okay, that's what we want to preach about this morning. Signs in the Old Testament, they're evident, aren't they? They're there. Our Lord did use signs and wonders as recorded in the Old Testament. And remember and understand, he did so because he was revealing himself to men and used these signs to convince them of himself and of his power. He did that. That's what was going on. From Adam to Noah, okay, you've got to know about these accounts to know what the pastor or the preacher's talking about. That's the reason you need to be reading your Bible. From Adam to Noah to Abraham to Moses, our Lord used signs to call and affirm his will for these men, among others. He did, didn't he? He did. But with Moses, our Lord began to make a change. There was the beginning of a change there. He used our brother Moses to write the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Lord began to do something different then. Our Lord's written word was being delivered not only to Israel, but to the world. Understand that. And it was kept close in Israel for hundreds of years. But the ultimate plan and work of God is that the word of God would be revealed to the world and given to the world. Brother Gideon, in the time of the judges, noted for laying out of the fleece, right? He was noted for laying out of the fleece to gain confirmation of our Lord's call upon his life. And you know, frankly, in preparation for the message, I'd forgotten about all the account of Gideon, you know, and it was good to go back and to get that refreshed. And I encourage you to do so also. But that's what Gideon's noted for, is for laying out the fleece. To laying out the fleece to gain confirmation of our Lord's call upon his life. Gideon was not rebuked for doing so. Okay? He wasn't rebuked for doing so. But as we read that account, I think you and I now know that he didn't need to do that. The angel of the Lord was sent to him, and that was evident. So much so, like Samson's parents said, or I think it was his daddy, the angel first appeared to his mother, right, and then appeared unto his father, or both of them at the same time. And they said, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, said all that he said to him, and Samson's daddy said, "We're going to die. We've seen the angel of the Lord. We're going to croak. It's over." Wait a minute. What did the angel of the Lord say? "You're going to have a son, and you're going to raise him, and he's going to be a judge." They've got to be alive to do that. Okay? Gideon had the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, was sent to him, and our Lord said to him, it starts off the angel being sent to him, but it says here in Judges 6:14, "And the Lord looked upon him, Gideon, and said, 'Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?'" You know, Gideon did the same thing. The angel of the Lord appears to him, tells him what he's going to do with him and how he's going to use him. He said, "Oh, I'm going to die. I've seen the angel of the Lord." Wait a minute. He can't deliver unless he lives. He can't be used of the Lord. And, you know, we don't need to rail on our brother. We don't. We need to learn from him. The word of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, with the word of the Lord came. The Lord looked upon him, it says in Judges 6:14, and said, "Have not I sent thee?" Is there anything, is there any restraint at hand? However, from this time of the judges in the scriptures, we see a heightened occurrence of the statement, "The word of the Lord." The word of the Lord came unto so-and-so. Or the word of the Lord was told by, or thus saith the Lord. We see that from that time. And remember, the time of the judges, they only had the Pentateuch. But then the Lord continued to use that continued to use his men and his prophets to write his good word. We come to Matthew chapter 12, and we're just going to cut to the chase here. What does Jesus say about signs in our day? This is where we live, okay? And understand, you know, we wouldn't say that, the revelation of the Lord is like that a fine analogy that of an onion and the peels being taken off of the layers of the onion to get to the full revelation of the Lord. And we have the full revelation of the Lord right here in His Word. As Brother Stephen brought out in his Sunday school class, and I'm thankful that he's going through the things that he is about the different ministers and offices in the church. And there is no prophesying in the strictest sense of what the word prophesy means. There's not. There's nothing new. Now, you know what? Our Lord may open the Scriptures to our hearts and eyes and a thing be new to us. But it's not brand new. And anything that we're taught by the Lord out of His Word as He feeds us out of His Word, He's likely revealed it to someone else of His children in ages past. Okay, so if we would think that we would be the first to ever see a thing, well, don't get haughty and proud about that. Just be thankful the Lord showed you something good. Amen? And then take it and use it. Because knowledge without purpose is vain, isn't it? The Scripture tells us that. So we come here to Matthew chapter 12, and we see here what the Lord Jesus Christ says about this of signs. Verse number 38 of Matthew 12, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered," Jesus answered, "and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And he goes on to tell about Jonah being in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights and saying, just like that prophet experienced those things, so shall this prophet, the Son of Man, be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Why does the Lord say that? Because it's so evil, sinful, wicked. What's at hand? Or rather, who is at hand? Is not the one that's at hand the Word of God? John tells us in his Gospel in John chapter 1 that the Word in the beginning was the Word. Just like in Genesis, in the beginning God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Word. He is the Word. He's the fulfillment of all the Scripture. And He is the one that God has ordained and used to utter these things, to breathe His Word unto mankind. It's an evil and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. The Lord told the disciples, and He told those that He dealt with in another passage there in the Gospels. He says, He's about the Scriptures. He said, you look to them, and then you think you have eternal life. But it's the Scriptures that speak of Me. They tell about Me. The Lord is the fulfilling of that. Why does He say such a thing? Because, see, by this time, all of the Old Testament is at hand. All of the history of Israel, the disobedience of Israel, the chastisement of the Lord upon Israel that has brought them to the present state that they are in the day of the ministry of the Lord, and then the coming of Messiah. We were blessed to preach at the jail. We had a wonderful jail service Thursday. Thankful the Lord for that. He really blessed. And, you know, it tells there, the passage we were looking at was a passage that told about John the Baptist, there being a forerunner, there being one that would come in the power of Elijah before the Messiah. And after the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples, the apostles that went with the Lord took up there, He said, how is it the scribes say Elijah's got to come first? And Jesus said, Yeah, it's true. He must come. Well, matter of fact, he already has come, and they did whatever they wanted to him. They abused him. They put him to death. And just like the Son of Man is going to be treated by him too. The forerunner came just like was prophesied. And the Messiah came after the forerunner. There's no other forerunner, John the Baptist, and there is no other Messiah. The Word of God has come, and the Word of God has been fulfilled right there in front of them. Isn't that what Jesus said when he went back to Nazareth and read out of Isaiah and closed it up? And he said, today, this has been is fulfilled in your sight. It's fulfilled right here in front of you. So there's no need for a sign. A virgin has conceived and brought forth a son. And his name is Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. And so the Lord tells plainly, don't be evil. An adulterous generation. What's that speak to? We want another other than our Lord. Even from the standpoint of mankind, we've been created to glorify and honor God. There should be no one greater in the viewfinder of men and the desire and the work and the pursuits of men than their Creator, God Almighty. He's given us everything. Now, we who are saved, we get that. We understand that, praise be to God. And we're blessed to be able to do something about it. But we've been created to honor and glorify God. And in that sense, mankind is adulterous. We don't want what the Lord has. We don't want the Lord's way. We want our own wicked, evil way. In Matthew chapter 16, same book, same gospel, and the Lord put it on Matthew's heart to write these things. Verse number 1 of Matthew 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, and for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Wicked and adulterous. Wicked and adulterous. We come again, and this is mentioned in the Gospels, in all three Gospels, in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Verse number 10 of Mark 8. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. It wearies the Lord. With all that he has done and all that's testified of him and his word and the giving of his word, that men would desire a sign from God. In Luke chapter 11, in Luke 11, we pick it up in verse 27, and it came to pass, as he that is Jesus spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in chapter 1, verse number 22, the beginning of that epistle to them. For the Jews require a sign. And you know what? Truth be known, they're not the only ones. And the Greeks seek after wisdom, in which Romans tells us our own wisdom just really makes us dumb before God. Signs. Signs are required and desired by men. They press the Lord in John chapter 6 for them, for him to show them a sign, and they gave him the hint about wanting to be fed with bread out of heaven, like Moses did. And the Lord told him, he said, it's not Moses that gave your fathers that bread out of heaven, but God the Father has given you the true bread out of heaven, the Lord implying and telling me. Me. See, the Lord's done it. But they press the Lord. Men in and of themselves indeed are just not satisfied with the truth, are they? Just not satisfied with the truth. And even use this of signs to just quarrel, if you will, with our Lord. But you know what? Signs have ceased. Signs have ceased. We have the good Word of God. Let's take a look at this. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, as we refer to it, agape love, is what's being talked about here and what love does and does not do. We see here in verse number 8 where the scripture says charity or agape love, self-sacrificing love, that's what's being talked about here, the love of God, that God manifested. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, and whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I want you to come over here into the next chapter, and I want you to hang on to that. So, Brother Jim, I don't see anything there about signs. Okay, let's read it again. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. In chapter 14, verse number 22, our brother touched on this morning. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, and they have ceased. Listen to who? Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Are you a believer in Christ? Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what's ridiculous about this thing about those that claim that they have unknown tongues and speak in this gobbledygook, and they're supposed they believe in their churches, is they do so to confirm and affirm where they stand before God. Tongues have never been a thing to convince believers of anything, but unbelievers. They make a great declaration. They condemn themselves in that they're saying they're using something that God ordained to be used to convince unbelievers. And they over and over and over and over and over avail themselves of such, supposedly. They are found themselves unbelievers. Because what's at hand? The good word of God. The good word of God. God's good word is at hand. Tongues are for a sign. And tongues have ceased. They've ceased. We've got the good word of God. We come back to our text in 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's just walk down through this as our brother writes. Our Lord gives this good word to us. And let's just take a look at what the emphasis, what's he want to remind us about? What is it that the Lord's laid on his heart as an apostle of the Lord to edify the Lord's people and to feed his sheep, to feed his lambs, right? You remember that in John 21 where the Lord deals with Peter? He tells him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. That's what Peter's got a hold of that now. And the Lord's using him to do so. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Where we are right now. Jesus has come, suffered, bled, and died, buried, risen again on the right hand of the Father, and left his church here, his body, to be a witness, his churches to be a witness of him till he comes back. That's the present truth. And he's going to tell this, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." I want you to remember these things. Verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." We don't follow stories. Real sharp put together. Really intricately laced together and put together that would persuade me. That's not what we've got. It's cunningly devised fables. That's a slap in the face of Greek and Roman mythology. That's what they have, is cunningly devised fables and any other god that men claim. "We've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came and he's coming again, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw it. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Peter heard that. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, "Oh Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah and for you." And the cloud came over them. And they had a voice, they heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." You sit on the edge of your seat. You be on your tippy toes. You have every bit of your wit and your mental faculty. You have it turned to my Son, and you hear him. Hear him. And what he's given, what he's commanded, what he says for you to do. He says, "And his voice came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount," the Mount of Transfiguration. And that of the Mount of Transfiguration, as we've been our study about Peter on Wednesday nights and our consideration of different accounts in his life as the Scripture mentions them, we see that something that is mentioned in several of the Gospels, it heightens the necessity for us to get a hold of that account. This of the Mount of Transfiguration, hear him, is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's important to the Lord. It goes on to say in verse number 19 of 2 Peter chapter 1, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed to it." We are the prophets of the Lord, and we are giving the word of the Lord, and our brother is being used by the Lord to write it down, and it's sure. "Take heed, listen to it, as a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." You be converted too. That you be totally sold out for the Lord, and you be there in everything in life. You look to him, and you desire to be helped by him and touched by him and changed by him and be converted by him to where every aspect of life is directed by your Savior and Lord. He says, "I'm going to die," just like Jesus told me. We don't see Peter being a sad sack here, do we? We don't. He knows what's going to happen. He knows that the Lord's called him to that. He knows the Lord will give him grace and help to do it. And in the meantime, he's not sitting around pouting about it, but he's doing what the Lord's called him to do and reminding the saints to look to the Lord and his word. "Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as to a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day star arise in your hearts." Verse 20, "knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." It means what God give it and says for it to mean. It is such that the Lord, this holy book, this living word of God, Scripture interprets Scripture. And we can know by the help of our Lord and study of this book and His promises upon us what it says and what it means. No prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. Listen, because the prophecy came not in old time by what men wanted, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. This is God's good work. And you know what? You and I need to hear it. We need to hear it. We need to be in it. We need to look to our Lord in it. Signs? No. Don't seek a sign. It's an evil and wicked and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. But hear what the Lord says. And in messages that we would talk about and consider about how do we find out the will of the Lord in our lives, we'll take a look at the aspect of prayer and even fasting and looking into the Word of God. In conclusion, a passage that I believe is very appropriate for this, two of them, in Hebrews chapter 1. I trust you're familiar with it. Hebrews chapter 1. There at the beginning of this book, the brother writes, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Remember, y'all, those of you that are older, remember about the E.F. Hutton commercials, don't you? When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Remember that? You know what? When Jesus Christ talks, He's spoken. You and I need to listen. We need to hearken. Right, Aaron? We need to listen and do and obey. Some years ago, Aaron got that about hearkening. And then in closing, in John chapter 20, I find this interesting and about this passage. Here at the end of this chapter, Brother John is beginning to wrap up his gospel, one chapter to go. And he writes here in John 20:30, and many other signs. Yeah, Jesus did the signs. He did the miracles, didn't He? He did the miracles. That we might know that He's got the power to forgive sins. The Son of Man has got power to forgive sins. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples. They saw Him, which are not written in this book. We didn't write all about them. We didn't write about all of them. But these that our Lord has done are written, why? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by that believing ye might have life through His name. So we've written about what Jesus has done that you might be saved, that you might look to these things that are written and that you might believe them and that you might believe on Him that you might be saved. Not a sign. Not a sign now. The signs have been given. And Jesus Christ and what He's done has been declared and is declared in His Word. And may we receive and believe and trust in Him in those things. Brother Jim, I want to know about this thing in my life. Don't be asking God for a sign. Ask God to work. Ask God to bear witness with your spirit about what He wants you to do. The circumstance of how a thing comes out, that isn't an indication of the blessing of the Lord or not. The blessing of the Lord is conviction about what you should do. And rest in the Lord and no matter what comes out of it. Oh, we all want good things and we all want things that are easy on this skin. But that's not the way the Lord works. He does bless with easy times and blessings. He does. But sometimes what He wants done in us is He wants us to persevere through a difficult thing. We've got to ignore the flesh, and we need to be in tune to our Lord and His Spirit and His Word and beseeching Him that He would make things clear unto us, give us assurance. give us conviction within about what he'd have us to do.